Thanks, Ben. Well, as I was thinking about the assignment that was given to me about preaching on Psalms, I thought I'd pick out a few of them for today. And as I was doing so, I saw that life was a string of events, you might say, that you must respond to in positive ways or the wheels can fall off in your life. And in some cases, the wheels can fall off very quickly. And David had such a life as that, where the wheels fell off. He had amazing highs where God used him in great ways. I mean, not everyone is called a man after God's own heart. Not everyone gets to slay a giant and have the victory that comes with that. Or have people sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And have a covenant with God named after you in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He also had some amazing lows where sin got the best of him. And he suffered because of it. I think he had a little bit of an anger problem, 1 Samuel 25, with Nabal. I don't know if you remember the story of Nabal. Guy won't share his sheep with him. And he goes, you know what? Fine. I'm just going to go over there and kill him and all every male in his household. I'll deal with this guy. It seems like in 1 Samuel, he's always lying. It's like, dude, he's running from Saul, and he goes to the priest at Nob and Ahimelech. And he goes, hey, what are you doing here? I'm on a special errand on the king's behalf, which was a lie. So I'd like some bread. Do you have any bread? And I'll take that weapon of Goliath's too, if you have it. He goes, oh, have the guys been kept away from women? He goes, oh, yeah. Sure they have, yeah. It's like, dude, stop lying to everybody. It's like, it seems like, ugh, I don't know. 2 Samuel 3 and 5, it's 7, 8, 9 wives and concubines. You know, Deuteronomy 17, one of the rules for the king was that one of the positive things that he was supposed to do, he was supposed to write for himself a copy of the law of Moses. Another thing he was not supposed to do was multiply horses, and he wasn't supposed to multiply wives. Deuteronomy 17. Now, he might have just said, I'm adding wives, I'm not multiplying. That would be my son Solomon with 1,000. He's actually going to do the multiplying. I don't know how he justified that. But the big turning event, I think, is Bathsheba. And from that point, the wheels fall off. And so you have one of his sons raping one of his daughters, and then the other half-son killing the other son, and he doesn't do really anything about it. And you just go, why don't you do something? You're the king, man. He numbers the army. 7,000 people die because of that. And you just go, man, this guy's got some highs, but he's got some definite lows going on in his life. And I think most of us can relate to David in that there's highs and lows in his life. And your highs are probably not going to be as high as his. You know, when Jesus walks down the street, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and they yell out at him, they yell out, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's a pretty good eye. That's pretty good. You probably won't get that in your life. But hopefully your negatives won't be as negative either. Your lows of adultery and murder. And so we have a very complex man here as we turn to the Psalms. And I think this is part of the reason why we like the Psalms. Because we look at that guy. He's always in trouble. I can relate to that. This guy's always asking God to forgive him. I can relate to that. He's always asking God to get him out of some serious help. And I think on that level we can relate to David and the Psalms. Now, when I read the Psalms, there's one thing I always think of. And it is, wait for it, VH1 Behind the Music. You don't think of that? I don't know if you even know what that is. 20 years ago, I watched it, The episode I saw goes something like this. They play some music, you listen to the lyrics, and you go, I have no clue what this guy's talking about. Then they interview the guy, the artist, and he gives you the backstory. Then you play the song again, and you go, well, it's obvious that's what he's talking about. What could be plainer than that's what he's talking about? You know, and the same thing is true with the Psalms. They're poetry, they're songs, and they all have backstories. Here's the hard part, though. There's only about 13 of them that the backstory is part of the text. All right? The one that was shared, 63, from the morning meeting, that's probably written as Absalom's chasing him. And the whole, but you need to know a little bit of the backstory if you're going to make sense of the song. And so from these 13 Psalms and some of the historical books, I think what we need to do when we read the Psalms is do a little Sherlock Holmes work. This is what we need to do. You need to look for details. You need to look for clues to open up the Psalm to go, what in the world is this guy talking about? And when we do that, then we can make the 3,000-year jump to us and not just read it and go, oh, what does it mean to me? That's a hermeneutical mistake that many fall prey to. But so what we're going to do today, and I think it's pretty easy to see that we can read the Psalms in a little bit better way by discovering just different ways to get what I'm going to say behind the music. And we're going to look at Psalm 101 and 103, but first I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 11, because here is the behind the music part where David's life falls apart. There are Psalms that he writes before this, and there are Psalms that he writes after this. And you can tell the difference. All right? So let me just give you a little behind the story, a little behind the music, and then we'll jump to the Psalm. Probably a story that you know well. It's the story of Bathsheba here in chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 2. Now, when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Samuel puts that in for a reason at the end. He could have just said, there he saw someone bathing. No, she's beautiful. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he laid with her. And when she had purified herself from uncleanness, she returned home, and the woman conceived. And then she sent message and said that I am pregnant. I don't know if everyone knows who Uriah the Hittite was, but he was just not some dude. He was one of David's 30 mighty men. He was a friend. All right, and he knows what he's doing. Here's the bad thing. He knows. Who is it? Oh, this is who it is. Go get her anyway. From this time, the wheels just fall off. And so we jump over to chapter 12 and see Nathan the prophet confront him. Nathan is one of the great characters in all the Bible, because he has guts like crazy. You just don't go up to a king and do this to him. All right? You tell him the little story about the one guy had one little sheep and the other one had all the thing. And David hears the story and his anger burns, it says. All right? He goes, that guy deserves to die. And he says to him, you're the man. That took guts. You are the man. And so David ends up basically murdering him. And so we have the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. The seventh, do not commit adultery. 10, do not covet your neighbor's wife. This is the backstory of what, when he writes. And so from Psalm 101, we'll look, he writes this, I think, well, I won't tell you. Well, let's read it and you tell me. All right? Let's turn to Psalm 101 and I'll read it and you tell me before or after Bathsheba. All right? Psalm 101. Says this, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Dude. That's before. You get that? That's pretty big talk there, buddy. Let's try to do a little Sherlock Holmes work real quick. Let's see if we can pinpoint this a little bit better. So you got to put your 1st and 2nd Timothy Samuel hat on here. Okay, you think, okay, chapter 16, he's anointed king. It's not there. Goliath is 17, 18, he's fighting wars. At the end of 1 Samuel, like 31, Saul and Jonathan die. So he's got to be king here. So it's got to be like 2 Samuel 3, their wars are still going on. So 2 Samuel 5, he becomes king of Judah. 6, he brings in the ark. 7, the Davidic covenant. That's probably when it's written, all right? So he's kind of has all these things. And one of the keys here is look at verse 8. So as to cut off from the city of the Lord those who do it. The city of the Lord, he didn't have Jerusalem until chapter 5. So it has to be 5, 6, 7 when he writes the psalm, all right? Because 11, there's Bathsheba. So it's got to be right in there. Now, let's go over the psalm real quickly again. The end of 2. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Okay. We've got the hindsight of 2020 of chapter 11 and 12, all right, when we're reading it. So we know what's going to go on. But I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate those who do the work and fall away. It's not going to fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart, depart from me. I will know no evil. He who secretly slanders his neighbor. Slanders your neighbor? How about killing your neighbor and have sex with your neighbor's wife? Dude. Not good. Speaks falsehood. Every morning, I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Now, part of that was the Mosaic Covenant, and he had to do that. You know, the Hebrews 10 verse where it says, on the witness of so many people, you'd be put to death under the Mosaic Covenant. You know, that's part of his job as the chief executive, you might say. That's part of his job. And before I go totally off on him, Let me put a little positive spin on this, all right? That he's not a total hypocrite. He's a little bit of a hypocrite. But he's not a total one because he didn't write it after Bathsheba. If he wrote after Bathsheba, he would be a total hypocrite. But let me put a spin on this that's positive. He really believed this. Because it's pretty hard that he really wanted to pursue holiness in his life and in the kingdom. He wanted God to be glorified in his life and in the kingdom. And these things are great examples for us. He wanted to push hard for holiness. I mean, he loved God. He was a worshiper of God. He wanted to write new songs for God. He wanted to live for God and enjoy God. Chapter 4, Psalm 4, 7 says this, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and new wine abound." He goes, "You've put, God, you've put more gladness in my heart than if there's a lot of great bread and a great bottle of wine." He goes, "There's more joy in you than that." Now, if you're a Calvin College grad, you'd probably re-say that and say, more joy than when pizza and beer abound or something like that. I don't know. Maybe that's what you do if you're a Calvin grad. I don't know. But there's joy in this, he's saying. There's great joy. And he was a worshiper of God. He loved God. And the wheels fall off. Now, here's what I think when I read it. This is how my mind works. And you might say, that's not a path we really want to go down, Steve. That might be a little scary to go down that path. But here's what I think. Did David ever look back and say, you know what? I wish I wouldn't have never written that song. I don't know. Say he's in a breaking of bread meeting, all right? Kind of like that, you know? People have freedom to say, let's sing this. Some guy in the back says, hey, let's sing Psalm 101. David goes, shut up, we're not reading that, doing that anymore. You know, it's like, because it makes me look like an idiot, that's why. You know, you just think, did he ever get to the point where he looks back at that and went, unbelievable that I could ever put that on. You know, you don't say those kind of things publicly, let alone you write them down and people sing about them for 3,000 years. I know it's the Bible. I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But that's a tough one. That's really tough, I think. And so I think as an application here, I said, never say to people, I'll never do that. I could never do that. You know, I am all that in a bag of chips, baby. You know, no one needs to hear that from you. My quiet time is so much better than your stinking quiet. My prayer life is so much better than your lousy. No, you don't need to do that. Because you never know what's coming down the road. I have here, I don't know. When do people get stupid? I have here. You might not like stupid, but I got it from Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's like, whoa. You might just say, okay, when do the wheels fall off in people's lives? Some people's wheels fall off really early in life. There's a person in my church, he's a grandfather, his granddaughter's 21. She has two kids. Different husbands, the husband who she wasn't really married to anyhow died, and the wheels have fallen off in her life at 21. And it's like, it's going to be so hard for you to get out of that. Some people, it's midlife crisis kind of thing, like David here. He's probably midlife kind of thing, and just the wheels come off his life, And he suffered for it the rest of his life. And some people are late in life. You know, kind of like Jimmy Carter. Some people just live too long. Hate to say that. Some people live too long because they just go stupid. You know, this kind of thing. If Jesus Christ was alive today, he would be fine with gay marriage. Jimmy, shut up. We don't need to hear that stuff. The wheels have come off. If he ever had wheels in the first place, I have no idea. But here's either it was J.I. Packer or John Stott or one of these guys that everyone held up as like the man, all right? And either he prayed this or he said this publicly. They said this publicly. And it was something like this: Lord, don't let me become a dirty old man. And everyone kind of went, what? It's kind of like Moses, Numbers 11, where we want meat. We want some meat. Lord, I can't do this by myself. What, if you're going to treat me like this, just kill me now so I don't see the end of my own wretchedness, he said. Because he knew himself. See, he knows himself. He goes, don't let me go down that road because I'll do something dumb. And he does. God doesn't take his life. And in chapter 20, what does he say? God says to him, speak to the rock. And the water, he's so mad, he belts the rock with his staff. And God says, because you despised my name and didn't treat me as holy in front of these people, you're done. You're not going into the promised land. You're done. Don't let me see my own wretchedness, he says, because he knows himself. I better get to the second one here. Let's turn over a page. Let me read about 18 verses here, and I want you to just feel the difference. I want you to just feel the difference between the two. 103 verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And here they are. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and his judgments to all those who are oppressed. He made his ways known unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. One of the ways that you can tell it's an early psalm versus a late psalm, this is how David acts. God, just judge me according to my own righteousness. After Bathsheba, none of that nonsense. Nope, he never says that again. What does he want? Verse 3, he wants all of his iniquities pardoned. 4, he wants his life redeemed from the pit that it's in. He wants loving kindness and compassion. What's David happy about? Verse 8, that God is slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. And in verse 9, that he doesn't keep his anger forever. And he just goes down again and again and sees. And you can see the amazing difference that has come over him from a bit brash and even cocky to humble and contrite. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51 are all the same context. It's all Bathsheba. So if you turn over to 51, or I'll just read one verse in 51. But it's the same tone, you know. It's just asking for great forgiveness. And this is, again, a song that we sing today. If I can find it. He says this, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit there, I think, means what he took away from Saul and what he gave to David. That special anointing to be king. He put the Spirit of God on him, gave Saul an evil spirit, remember? He says this because he knows he's done something 10 times worse than Saul. What does Saul do? I always felt bad for Saul. Samuel doesn't show up and he makes the sacrifice. He goes, you're done, pal. This guy's committing adultery and murder. And he gets to stay on the job. And he's saying, don't take the Holy Spirit. Don't do that to me. Let me finish up by saying, what do you do with that kind of guilt? All right? When Nathan says to you, you're the man, what do you do with that kind of guilt? Let me turn to Romans 4 really quickly. He knew that he had to have a redeemer. It's kind of like Damon's funeral when Bruce spoke out of Job and said, I know that my redeemer will be here. So this is what Paul quotes of David. One of the Psalms, 32, that it's about Bathsheba. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He knew he needed a Savior. And so you look back at the Messianic Psalms. You look back at these things and he says, there's a greater son that's going to come. My greater son is going to be a redeemer. He's going to be the Messiah. That's the whole Davidic covenant was about. That I need a Savior. I need a righteousness that's not my own. And so we see this in chapter 3, where it says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This righteousness, here, David knew he needed someone to live a perfect life. And that righteousness needed to be transferred to him. This is what we talk about when we talk about the death of Christ and the life of Christ being so important. The passive obedience of Christ is the cross, and the sins, the substitutionary atonement, takes my sins away. But his active obedience, that he lived a perfect life, is the righteousness that gets transferred to me, imputed to me, credited to me. David knew he needed that. He saw it in shadows, but he knew, and that he looked to the cross and believed in a Savior. We look back at a cross and trust a Savior. But he knew, what am I going to do with the guilt? And I need it to be removed. And so I think this is, you know, many of the Psalms show David as a broken man, broken by sin and in need of a redeemer. And I think that's one of the reasons why we love the Psalms. Because in that way we can relate to David. That we need to stand before a holy God. And so the one song that we sing here before the throne of God. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, David's all over that. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died substitutionary atonement. Sinless, the perfect life that of righteousness that gets accredited to me. Because that has happened, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He knew that. That deals with our justification. Art's going to come up and sing a song, and then I'll say a couple words after in closing. About sanctification, though. So I think David was saved when he sinned. And here's the battle that we have. It's a Romans 7 battle that Paul had as well. The very thing I want to do, I can't do. The very thing I hate to do, that's what I end up doing. And the song that Art's going to sing, there's the line here that the soft promptings of God can be easily ignored. And David ignored them, and the wheels fell off of his life. So let Art sing, and then I'll close in prayer. Written that song. Here's a guy who had the whole world before him, but he knew himself. It just goes against the way he is sometimes to put his human nature down and let the Spirit take control of everything he does. Because the human nature shouts the thing to do, and God's soft promptings can be easily ignored. And so we have this struggle in us to live for Christ, to glorify him in our lives. The great thing is Psalm 101 says you can't live your own hype, and you never have lived your own hype. And Psalm 103 says God's a great forgiver of sin. In Christ. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we are like David. We can relate to him. We're like Moses in the sense that we don't want to see our own wretchedness on display. And yet the song that Art just sang is so true. We want to live for you. But sometimes it goes against the way we are to put the human nature down, the flesh. And those soft promptings of obedience from you can be easily ignored. And so we just pray today for this power of the Spirit of God to so move in us that you would change us to honor you in our lives. And we confess, Father, that we come short, and we confess that we live in a world and a country that temptation is all around us, and that we need a local church to come alongside of us for these building and discipleship relationships. And so we just pray for Dunning Park today, that you would bless the saints here, and so move by the Spirit of God to create a holy body, a local holy body, where you're pleased. And so we just pray again that in our weakness, you would become strong, and you would be glorified, and we'd be satisfied in your great mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.